It's a blessing to have Matt share with us from the Word of God this morning, and we're just going to ask him to come and share again. Matt, the Lord bless you as you come and share with us what the Lord laid on your heart.
Good evening. You can take your Bibles and turn to the passage that was read, John chapter 6, and we'll spend our time this evening meditating on verses 35 through 40. Verses 35 through 40 of John chapter 6. In verse 35, Jesus makes a bold and confusing statement to his first century hearers when he declares to them that, "I am the bread of life." This caused them to scratch their heads. What does he mean? These people, of course, don't have access to commentaries or study Bibles. In fact, they didn't even have the New Testament. And so they were perplexed as to what Jesus was saying. They didn't realize the metaphor that he was using and that he was claiming to be the one and the only one who can feed them spiritually, who can address their spiritual hunger. And these people, they knew about hunger. They knew about the necessity of bread. Earlier in John chapter 6, we have the record of the feeding of the 5,000. These were the people who had gone for an extended period of time without food and were hungry, and Jesus provided food for them. Maybe you can relate to them. Maybe you know what it's like to be really hungry, to have missed meals. This weekend, many young people took part in the 30-hour famine. They went for an extended period of time, without eating. They received a sample of what it was like to miss meals, to be hungry. And there are examples in Scripture of people who have gone a long period of time without eating. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, all at various times in their lives, fasted for 40 days. And then in Acts chapter 27, we have Paul and his companions. They didn't eat for 14 days prior to the shipwreck. These people to whom Jesus was speaking, they knew hunger. They knew what it was like to not necessarily know where their next meal was coming from. And they saw Jesus as the answer to their problems. They figured that if they were to follow Jesus around, well then he could continue to provide bread for them just as he did when he fed the 5,000. This is their meal ticket. We follow this man whenever we're hungry, whenever we're in need. He can provide bread. He can provide whatever sustenance we need. He would provide for them. No more worries. What were these people looking for? They're looking for physical bread. They wanted to have full stomachs. They wanted to be fed. They didn't want to be hungry anymore. But what did Jesus offer to them? He offered to them spiritual food. Instead of a full stomach, he offered to them a full soul, something of a much greater value. He can provide spiritual bread for them. Jesus knows that all of us have a hunger for God. That's the way that God has made us, that we will not know inner satisfaction and peace apart from a relationship with him. There is, as has been noted, a God-shaped void in our lives. All people are spiritually hungry. However, some people deny this fact. They deny that they are spiritually hungry. They say, "I'm not hungry. I don't need spiritual food. I am content the way that I am." They seek to convince others and deceive others and deceive themselves as to the emptiness within their lives. Other people try and satisfy their hunger. They recognize that there is a hunger there, and they try to satisfy it with things that are not food. A while ago, my parents had one of these stress balls. And you know these stress balls where you squeeze them really hard and it's to take out aggression and so on these little balls made of plastic or rubber or whatever. Well, my parents had one that was shaped like a UPS truck. And being a UPS truck, it was a nice, deep, rich, brown color. And even though they warned my nieces, One of them just had to find out, was it chocolate? And so now there's a stress ball with a little bite mark out of the bumper. But this is what people do spiritually, isn't it? They try to find satisfaction by consuming something that doesn't satisfy. Maybe they do this because they don't know what real food is. They have never heard of the bread of life before. They don't know what it is that will satisfy them. And so they try to find satisfaction in other places. Or maybe they try to find satisfaction in other places because they have heard of the bread of life, but they don't want to accept Jesus and his teachings. They don't like the spiritual food that he has to offer. They would prefer a religion, a system of beliefs that satisfies their fleshly and not their spiritual cravings. They want to believe in false promises. They want to have their itching ears scratched. They really want that stress ball to be chocolate. And so they think, if I really, really believe and if I really, really want it to be chocolate, then it's going to be chocolate. And then it'll taste good. But these are just false promises. In the midst of all the false promises that are out there, all these things, perspectives, worldviews that claim to satisfy, we need to hear about and be reminded of the simple, life-changing, soul-encouraging fact that Jesus is the bread of life. So we'll look at the meaning of the bread of life, spend a couple minutes on that. We want to spend our time, the majority of our time, focusing in on some of the great promises that Jesus makes, the promises of the bread of life. But first, the meaning. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Well, what does he mean? Jesus is claiming to be the spiritual source of life. In this metaphor, he compares himself to bread. Bread which gives life to the people. For these people whom he was talking to, it was their staple food. The food that they wouldn't go a day without. It was part of their everyday diet. They couldn't imagine life without bread. It was found in the household of the most elite people in society. No matter how high up these people were, they still had bread. And even the poorest people, what did they sustain themselves with? Even bread and water, if that was all that they had. Bread gives life to the people. It also gives them strength and enables them to grow and to develop, to have the energy that they need to accomplish their tasks, to go about their lives, to do the things that they need to do. They need the nutrients from bread, the sustenance that it provides. Remember in the Old Testament, remember Saul and his men? And Saul made that rash oath that one day. He said, "Cursed is anybody who eats before we have had full victory against our enemies." And Jonathan wasn't there at the time, because he was off battling the Philistines himself. And he just had a little bit of honey. And he said to them, "See how my countenance has brightened." And see how he was encouraged and invigorated and strengthened to go. And then when he heard of his father's rash oath, he said, "If only we had been able to eat, how much greater the victory would have been this day if we had received our daily bread." Because we need this bread to go and to do the Lord's work, to go about our tasks. That's what bread does for us. It gives us life. It gives us strength. It nourishes our hearts. It nourishes our bodies. Jesus says that his body is food indeed. And of course, he's not thinking of cannibalism, but he's speaking metaphorically. He teaches us that, first of all, we need spiritual food, and second, that he is the one who meets our spiritual needs. He is the one who can feed our souls and bring satisfaction. Well, what does it mean to feed on Jesus? Well, this is a call to faith, to believe in the one sent from the Father, to believe that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed as a substitute for us. So this meaning of this statement that Jesus is the bread of life, that he is the Son of God, the bread of heaven, given to the sinners so that those who feed on him, who believe in him, may have eternal life. And those who feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the ones to whom these promises are given. Jesus makes three promises in verses 35 through 40. These are precious promises. And these are inclusive promises. Promises that are given to each and every individual who comes to Him in repentance and faith, without exception. So the first promise, the promise of contentment, verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus promises contentment. Can there be contentment in this world? Everyone seeks for contentment, but it seems to be so elusive. In our materialistic society, we are told that we need the newest stuff to be happy. The lottery companies, they tell us that we need to be financially wealthy in order to enjoy life, that our dreams can only be realized when we own enough stuff. Can we be content if we don't have the successful job, the model family, exceptional health, the pre-planned retirement, the popular friends, and the latest and newest technology in our picture-perfect homes? No matter what we have, the grass always seems to be greener on the other side, doesn't it? No matter how blessed we are, we only wish that we could just have what the other person has. Whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's possessions, whether it's job satisfaction, we look at other people, oh, if only I could be like them, then I would be happy. Then I would be content. Then I would be satisfied. Well, true contentment is not found in these things. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our relationship with Him. And the promise is that the one who partakes of the bread of life will never hunger or thirst. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. David, a psalm of satisfaction. The one who lives by faith in Jesus will be spiritually satisfied. They will know a perfect peace of soul. He says that they will never hunger or thirst. They will never hunger or thirst. That's a powerful word, the word never. And when with God, when He says never, He means never. Sometimes we can say never and it doesn't really come to pass. We will say we will never do something, but we might be wrong because maybe we're using hyperbole. The Leafs, they've let me down again. I will never cheer for them again. I will never go through another season like this one. And then what's going to happen come October? You'll be wearing your Leafs jersey again and cheering as madly as ever. Or we might say never in a statement, but be wrong because we forget. I'm never going to wear muddy shoes in the house again, dear. And then out doing work in the garden, oh, I just got to get this thing and I forgot my promise. Or we might use never, but it doesn't come to pass because we don't know everything. We might have good intentions and we might mean to follow through, but it just doesn't come to pass. But with God, never is never. And when He says that we will never hunger or never thirst, we can trust in that promise. We can take it to the bank. It is for sure. We will never, ever thirst or hunger spiritually again. As the psalmist says in Psalm 107, verse 9, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. He is the one who does that. And this is the same promise that Jesus made to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She was an outcast. As a Samaritan, she was an outcast from the Jews. And even in the Samaritan city, she was an outcast. She was getting her water from the well at the hottest time of day. She knew that there was emptiness in her life. She had had relationships, but they didn't satisfy. All these husbands, and then the man who she was currently with was not even her husband. Her sin did not bring her contentment. She was a troubled soul, but Jesus offered her the living water. And just as these people were confused at first, thinking that He was speaking in physical terms, you know, give us this physical bread, she said, how can you be offering me water when you don't have anything to draw? But she soon realized the truth, that Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent by God, the giver of life. And so she believed in Him, and her soul was satisfied. Jesus says that we are to believe in him and we will be content. Does this mean that our life will be easy, that our lives will be exempt of illness, of tragedy, of conflict? Well, of course not. And even as we looked at this morning, the tribulations that we go through and the fact that the Father is the gardener who prunes us, and he prunes us through trials and through difficulties and so on. No, what this contentment means is that we will be able to have an inner peace and a joy no matter what our circumstances are. Life will be hard. We live in a sinful, fallen world. We toil, we grieve, we labor. Our days, like Jacob's, are few and evil. Yet through our physical, temporary trials, we can have a deep and lasting contentment if we are feeding on Jesus. An example of this is the Apostle Paul. Paul writes in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So no matter what his situation is, no matter if his stomach is full or empty, no matter if he is being abased, if he is being persecuted, if he is being ridiculed, no matter if he is in a time of abundance, Paul can be content because of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. His focus was not on the temporary, not on the materialistic things of life, but on the spiritual. And so Jesus says that he is the bread of life, and all those who come to him will never hunger and never thirst. A call to faith, to come, to taste him and live. Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Why, Jesus says, why do you spend money on that which doesn't satisfy? Why do you spend money to purchase bread which isn't true bread, which will never satisfy you? Come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and trust in him, the true bread of life. The one who believes in him shall never hunger and shall never thirst. Even though Jesus offers himself to them, even though they had seen him, they had seen the miracles that he had done, he recognizes in verse 36, "But there are some who have seen him and yet do not believe. They had hard hearts. They do not value the promise of Jesus, the promise of contentment of heart. They did not turn themselves to him, but they turned their back on God's gracious promises." So Jesus is offering a call to faith here. Come to him. But there's also a call to a life of faith. Christians need to be reminded that we must continually feed upon Jesus. How many meals have you eaten in your life? And maybe some of you who are good at math are trying to do a quick calculation. Okay, 3 meals times 365 times however many years that I am. How many slices of bread have you consumed? Well, we just don't know. It's a rather large number. We don't have one meal at the beginning of our life and expect that that's going to sustain us through the rest of our days. Well, likewise, we need to keep feeding on Jesus Christ. Just as we started our Christian lives with faith, we need to keep living by faith. This is a secret to a happy, blessed, contented life, a life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise that he gives to us. The second promise is a promise of commitment. Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Jesus says that he will commit himself to those who come to him. There will be an ongoing, unbreakable relationship. In a world of broken promises, fleeting commitments, changed minds, vows made and then disregarded, here is an anchor for our soul. Here is a promise that will never, can never be broken. The promise of a secure salvation. The promise of a continued relationship with the triune God. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus says that the Father has given a people to himself. God has a special people, a people that he has chosen, those who are the objects of his saving affection, those whom he has set his love upon even before the foundation of the world. These people are God's gift to Jesus. People who were once spiritually blind, but now can see. People who were once spiritually dead, but now they live. And these people, this gift given to Jesus, he says, "And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Remember Joseph in the Old Testament and that day sent by Jacob to go to his brothers to see how they're doing as they feed their sheep far from home. And so as he approaches, his brothers look at him and they look on him with scorn. And they don't want anything to do with their flesh and their blood, their brother Joseph. And so there's a differing of opinion as to what they actually want to do. Some of them even want to go so far as to kill their own brother. But at the end of the day, they figure, let's profit off of him. And they sell him into slavery. They cast their brother out. They didn't want him around. They didn't love him. They didn't care for him. They cast him away. Jesus will never do that. He is full of grace and compassion. He highly values those who have been given to him by his Father, by God. Jesus shed his blood for his people, and he will never cast out those who feed on him. He will never cast us out when we first come to him in faith and repentance. The door will never be closed. Entry will not be refused. When the tax collector was beating his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," he went home justified. The door was open to him. Jesus will not cast us out when we come to him in faith. And he also will not cast us out at some point in the future. God won't change his mind. We will never be kicked out of God's kingdom. We won't be there one day in glory and Jesus walking down the street sees us, looks at us, and, "You're still here? I'm tired of you. I don't want fellowship with you anymore. Get out." That's never going to happen. Never. Jesus will by no means cast us out. What a blessed reminder this is. We have a permanent relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship that is characterized by compassion and caring. A relationship where Jesus Christ will always be there for us. Our guide, our teacher, our confidant, our friend, our Savior, our Lord. A relationship where he bids us to come to him and to cast all of our cares and all of our burdens upon him. So we come to him with our hurts, with our pains, with our confusions, and we know that he will help us. He will bear our burdens. He will never leave us or forsake us. So we have a promise of commitment. And then the third and final promise that Jesus gives us here in this passage is a promise of celebration. Jesus promises that those who have faith in him, who feed on him, will have eternal life. They will be with him in glory, forever rejoicing in the Lord, enjoying the benefits of salvation, eternal life forever and ever. Heaven will be a celebration of God, of his perfections, of his holiness, of his love, of his greatness. Heaven will ultimately be the place to be. There's no better place imaginable. God's promise, Jesus' promise, is that those who believe in him will have eternal life to look forward to. Why did Jesus come down from heaven? Verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus' purpose is to do God's will. Well, what is the will of the Father? Verse 39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus repeats this, verses 39 and 40, because he doesn't want us to miss this truth. What is the will of the Father? What does he desire? That sinners would go to heaven, that we would be forever with him in sinless perfection. Sin will no longer taint or mar our relationship with God. And of those who are given to the Son, none will be lost. Not one will be lost. Not one. No, it's easy for us to lose things. I'm sure we've all had those moments where we're running around the house trying to find something, whether it's our keys, our change, our wallet, whatever it is, or that piece of paper that you just have to have. So we put into a really important place so you wouldn't forget where it was, and then you can't remember where that important place was. We can even forget people at times. Children lose track of their parents. Maybe they're hugging to a leg, which, you know, is the same color pants that their parents are wearing, and then they look up and realize, you're not mommy, you're not daddy. They lose track of their parents. Sometimes parents can lose track of their children. You know, I thought they were right there. I thought they were just outside playing. And, you know, this could even happen later in life when we can forget about people or neglect them. One time, we had two individuals come into our church, both named Paul. So driving to Young Adults one evening and met up with my parents, and they told me that Paul had phoned and told me that he wasn't going to be going to Young Adults that evening. Well, I already knew that one Paul wasn't going, so I assumed that it must be the other Paul who had phoned. But of course it wasn't. It was the first Paul reiterating. So the second Paul, I forgot. So the next day in church, he's like, Matt, where were you yesterday? You forgot to pick me up. Sorry. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we forget. Not so with Jesus. No one will be forgotten. All those who come to him, all those that the Father gives to the Son, will be raised up, will have eternal life. And what a great promise this is. Eternal life. Words cannot describe how wonderful it will be. John, when you read through Revelation, he grasps with words and with concepts and images trying to describe what heaven will be like with its beauty and with its splendor and with the majesty of heaven. Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Heaven will be a place of glory, where the throne of God is, where the Lamb of God is. Heaven will be a place of joy, where the curse has been removed. There's no more curse, eternal joy. Heaven will be a place of peace, where the struggle is over. The struggle with sin, the struggle with the world, the struggle with the flesh, the struggle with the devil is over. Heaven will be a place of peace. Heaven will be a place of love, of perfect love. A place not only of ultimate contentment, but a place of ultimate blessing. And so what is our response? Jesus is the bread of life, the source of our spiritual life and strength. In chapter 6 of John in verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They didn't understand. They were confused. They heard these great promises and they grumbled. They complained. The things that you are saying are hard for us to understand. And by the end of chapter 6, they had forsaken him and gone their own way. What is our response to be? It's to believe in him, to trust in him for salvation, and for Christians to continue to believe in him, to believe in these promises that Jesus has given to us, the promise of contentment, that he will meet all of our spiritual needs, that in him there is joy, there is peace, there is contentment, the promise of this relationship, the promise of this relationship that will never end with the Lord Jesus Christ. and the promise of celebration, eternal life to look forward to. So we are to treasure these promises of Jesus, to meditate on them, to draw strength and encouragement from them. Life is not easy, but in Christ we have the resources. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the one who satisfies, the only one who satisfies. So our response is a response of contentment, of joy, of peace, of hope in the promises yet to be filled. And we can be content knowing that God is in control of our lives and of our eternal destinies, and to know that we will never hunger or thirst, and that we will never, ever be cast out of his kingdom, forever and ever with the Lord. May these thoughts be of great encouragement and great blessing to our hearts. Let us pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for these truths. We thank you that Jesus is the bread of life, the bread come down from heaven, the bread come to meet our deepest needs, our spiritual needs. And our Father, we do pray that each and every one of us would feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, would feed on him continually, would live lives of faith, that we would believe in these promises that we have been given. Oh, our Father, that we would draw much encouragement, and that our souls would be satisfied, that our souls would overflow in thanksgiving for these promises we have been given. Bless each and every soul here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.